Let's do something else next. I don't want to follow that. Play a solo or something for us, Molly. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, let's pray. God, thank you for a choir of voices singing your praise. We thank you for the beautiful melodies that have been woven together throughout the years in an effort to do justice to the God that we serve. To think that we haven't even come close is amazing. But God, we do sing to you this day, an attempt to give you all the glory. God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it was Thanksgiving 2008. It wasn't too long ago, a little over a year ago. And we were at my in-law's house in the basement. And there was a very large number of us crowded around a long table. My family was there, my parents and my brother, and of course my wife's family, and some aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and grandma and grandpa and all that. And it was this very large spread. And there was enough food to feed about 30 people. I think there were about 20 people there, but I ate for 10, so we had exactly enough food. This beautiful spread had been laid out, and we were all sitting around the table, and we were getting ready to eat, and my sister-in-law chimes in and says, "Would it be all right if we all share something that we're thankful for this year?" To which her parents looked at her and like, "What have you done with our daughter?" But, of course, they also said yes, and so we did. And we went around the table and everybody shared their thankfulness for family and for life and for friends and spouses and all the things that we are all thankful for each new day. And then, of course, it came to my wife, Marcy. Nobody knew this except a few of us, but we had a special thing that we were thankful for, and that was that we were going to have another child in July. And that was our son, Hosea, who came in July. And of course, the crowd went wild. Tears and screaming and hysterics. I mean, it was just the whole kit and caboodle, you know. Grandmas and grandpas finding out they're going to be grandmas and grandpas again. And oh, aunts and uncles finding out they're going to be aunts and uncles again. And it was this wonderful, wonderful, exciting moment that nobody saw it coming, I don't think. Did you guys see it coming? No. Okay, good. Yes. So, that was Thanksgiving 2008. And there's just this sense when a new life is going to enter into this world that we celebrate. Do we not? We celebrate. And the text that we're looking at today is a couple of celebrations, and it's a celebration between two mothers who are both expecting children under the most miraculous of circumstances. And if I had to cover my ears over the celebration in my in-law's basement on Thanksgiving 2008, I can only imagine how loud and exuberant the celebration was when these two special boys were going to be born. John and Jesus. And so, let's take a look at the text for today. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. Luke chapter 1. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Do you guys lose me? "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Please excuse me for a moment. Hello. We back? Hear me? Yeah? Good. Okay. So let's take a look at these two mothers, Elizabeth and Mary. Their stories run together in a lot of places. They're very similar stories, and yet Mary's story always ends up being just a little bit better than Elizabeth's, because her little boy is just a little bit better than the baby that Elizabeth has. But we're not gonna be jealous about that, because we don't try to compete with God's son. Well, we do, but we shouldn't. So these two women were very aware of what was happening. Look at verse 36, which I did not read just now, but we can read it anyway. "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." This is the words of an angel to Mary. So an angel has told Mary that she's going to give birth to a son, and she's to call him Jesus, and the angel has told Mary that Elizabeth is going to have a child, and that she's in her sixth month. So Mary already knows, even if she hasn't talked to Elizabeth, she knows that Elizabeth is pregnant in some miraculous way, because an angel told her, which is how we usually find out when friends and relatives are pregnant, right? And then move on to verse 41 and 42. "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear.'" So we don't have an angel telling Elizabeth that Mary is special, but Mary comes, visits, walks into her house, and I don't know, you know, babies kick, right? Those who have had babies, you know, babies kick. Sometimes they get in under your rib cage and give you a hurting. But leaping, I mean, I don't know what this feels like. I don't know how, I mean, what the difference is. But in this case, John the Baptist, little six-month-old baby in the womb was doing somersaults in the presence of Mary and her baby. This is not how things normally go, at least to me. There's an excitement. There's this being revealed to Mary and to John. Somehow, they know the significance of the situation without knowing. Like, this baby knows. I mean, do we think that 6 months babies in the womb know a whole lot of knowledge? Maybe not. But this one knew enough to leap in the presence of, well, what would be the Son of God. And they were both overjoyed. And they both declared their rejoicing. So Elizabeth is overjoyed, and we get this long thing from, well, it's not that long, but from verses 42 to 45, we have Elizabeth's sort of song, her rejoicing, her celebrating what has happened. Blessed are you, and blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favored that you should come to me? And the baby leaped, and blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. So she has this long time where she is rejoicing. She's just excited to be in the presence of this woman who is bearing the Son of God, of the Son of the Most High. And so she rejoices. And then, of course, we have from verses 46 to verses 50 to verse 55, we have Mary's song, commonly called the Magnificat, or Magnificent Cat, is what I always thought it was, but that's not actually what it is. But it's Mary's song, and she just puts together this unbelievable piece of poetry that we're going to have to unpack a little bit later on here. But suffice it to say that this is just cloaked in Old Testament imagery. I mean, she is speaking like a prophet. She is speaking like somebody anointed to preach the gospel. I mean, she is just, she's put together something that's not just a flippant, like, hallelujah, praise Jesus. I mean, this is deep, rich, theologically dense sort of stuff that she has put together here in her praise. And I sense that she got a little help in putting it together from the God who she seemed to have a pretty strong relationship with. So they were both aware of each other's situation without, I mean, they didn't even need to see each other. They didn't even need to have a conversation to be aware of each other's situation. They were both overjoyed about their own and the other's situation. And yet their experiences were a little bit different. You go back to verse 18. Verse 18 is where an angel comes, not to Elizabeth, but to Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, and tells Zechariah that his wife, Elizabeth, who is beyond childbearing years and has not been able to have children anyway, is going to have a baby. And so Zechariah asks the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. This is Zechariah's response. And the angel's response to Zechariah is, be silent. And Zechariah can't talk for a number of months until his baby is born, because he doubted. I'm glad I don't get that treatment every time I doubt. Verse 38, this is Mary's response to the angel after the angel tells her that she is going to have a baby. And she is a virgin. So, yes, there's plenty of... it would be perfectly reasonable for her to ask questions about this, at least in my mind. Okay. Verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me according to your word. And then the angel left her. There's no argument. She did ask. She's like, well, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Up in verse 34. But may it be to me according to your word. She ultimately exhibits this trust and this faith. And then down in verses 42 and 43, and then ultimately verse 45, this is where Elizabeth reveals to Mary a little how their situations are a little bit different. She said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Verse 45, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill His promises to her." So there's a little bit of difference in how the news is received. We know that Elizabeth knows that her husband hasn't been able to talk for the last few months. She probably noticed that by now, I'm guessing. So she knows that God has closed his mouth because he doubted that this was going to happen. And yet she knows that Mary received this in faith. And so there's this comparison happening between Zechariah and the way he received the news and Mary and the way she received the news. And Elizabeth is quite impressed. And, you know, maybe her exclamation of joy to Mary, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her," that could be an indirect slight to her husband who didn't believe right away. But regardless, you know, whether he believed or not right away, he learned a lot in his time of silence. And they were ultimately rewarded with a pretty good son, who we still talk about today, even though he didn't dress appropriately for church most of the time. His camel hair and his locust-eating habits. No locusts after church downstairs, by the way. None at all. And if they were, they would be so covered in chocolate, you wouldn't be able to taste the locusts anyway. Okay. Somebody smarter than me noticed a parallel between this passage, this story of the two mothers meeting, and the story in 2 Samuel chapter 6 of David dancing before the ark, which I found extremely interesting because I just preached on that, I think it was this summer, in the series on David. But if we look at the parallels, I'll read the passage in 2 Samuel, and you will see these parallels right away. Actually, I'd be quite surprised if you do, because it requires some digging. But 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 9 through 15? 16. Yeah, 9 through 16. "David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, 'How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?' He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, 'The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God.' So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart." Okay. Well, we probably don't even have to analyze this any further, because they're basically the same story. So I'll just... Okay. No, they're not. Luke 1, verse 41 says, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." And then verse 44, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." You may have noticed in 2 Samuel 6, verse 16, "As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart." Now, if the word leaping was the only common thing between these two passages, I would not have brought it up. So we're going to move on and show you a couple more. Verse 43 of Luke chapter 1. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? This is what Elizabeth says when Mary comes. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And then 2 Samuel 6, verse 9. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? Very similar questions, right? We agree on that? Okay, good. And then Luke 1, verse 56. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. 2 Samuel 6, verse 11. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now, I don't want to make too much of these parallels, but the reality is that these texts are, I think, intentionally connected linguistically. That is, with the words they use, they are intentionally connected. And I think the point that the connection makes is profound, because what is happening in 2 Samuel chapter 6 is we have King David, the king of Israel, in many people's eyes, debasing himself by dancing and leaping and going crazy before God because he's so excited that God has come to town and the Ark of the Covenant is there and he's just leaping and dancing. Don't you guys want to join me in my leaping here? If you want to, just go ahead and stand up. We can all leap together. Is that leaping? Or maybe leaping is more like that? I don't know. So we're leaping. And then, of course, in the story, John the Baptist leaps, right? Leaps in his mother's womb before the presence of God. So I think that the parallel is making this connection that the Ark of the Covenant, which for thousands of years was the presence of God. I mean, where was God's presence most concentrated? Where was the holiest place in the world? It was wherever the Ark of the Covenant was. For years it traveled with them, with the people of Israel, with the tabernacle. But then it was fixed in the temple for a very long time. And that is where God lived. And that was worthy of leaping and rejoicing. And so, God is in the house again, I think, is the implied thing here, right? We have leaping again. We're leaping. A little baby in the womb is leaping because God is in the house again. And we all know that 2,000 years later, but I just want to point out how clever these stories are written. The Bible is this amazing book that is woven together so intricately that sometimes we miss those subtle things. I know I wouldn't have caught it on my own. So God is in the house. God is at work. God is moving somehow in this girl Mary who was chosen by God to bear his son. And it's, well, we have a whole season for it, right? I mean, it's something worth celebrating. And now I want to just take a little bit of time to look at Mary's song. I can't unpack all of it, so I don't want to be here forever. You don't want to be here forever. But I don't either, really. Mary's song, in many ways, prepares the way for Jesus' ministry, just like John the Baptist's ministry did. Mary's song is and what I would say, it's a sermon that is almost, it's just this beautifully written thing that is sort of in the vein of where Jesus' ministry is headed. And she hasn't even given birth to the kid yet. I mean, she stayed with Elizabeth three more months. But the birth of Jesus didn't occur for months later. So she doesn't even know this baby yet, but God has revealed something special to her, and she is rejoicing. In the tradition of the prophets, she is rejoicing with these beautiful words that I think could only have come from somebody inspired by God, somebody filled with the Holy Spirit, and she truly was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to take just look at a few parallels between Mary's song And the teachings of her son, Jesus, in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. You guys know the Beatitudes? Blessed are the... For theirs is the... Fill in the blank. There's a number of them. You're familiar at least with the format? Blessed are those who... Yeah, blessed are the cheesemakers. Peacemakers, actually. So we have Mary's song, Luke chapter 1, and then we have Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. And I just want to take a look at a few of them. Verse 50 of Mary's song. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. This is a comment about God's great mercy, that people who have reverence for Him, that those who fear Him will receive His mercy from generation to generation. And the Beatitudes sort of begin what we call the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard of the Sermon on the Mount. It's three chapters of the book of Matthew. It's just a ton of Jesus' teaching, just back to back to back to back to back. You read it all in one sitting, you're just like, poof, poof, holy cow. Trying to figure out what happens next, what to do with your life. Jesus just told me to sell all my possessions and not defend myself in fights and give away everything I have, and just like back to back to back, and you're trying to figure out, oh, how do I make sense of this? And so most of us just kind of flip to the next page, and what else is in here? Oh good, He died for me. The end is good. But the Beatitudes are like this amazing proclamation, these amazing announcements that sort of begin Jesus' teaching. This, like, wow. This is stuff that, with the crowd He was talking to, would have really challenged their presuppositions, I would say. Most of them would not have agreed wholeheartedly when Jesus came out and said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That was the first beatitude. A lot of people aren't going to... The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What, you're just going to give the kingdom of heaven away to people who are poor in spirit? And what does that even mean, poor in spirit? Oh, we're in for a long sermon here. Not you. Them. Sorry. Maybe you too. Verse 7. So the... 1, 2, 3, 4. Fifth beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mary's song. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. Jesus, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Verse 52. In Mary's song. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. And verse 3 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. They will inherit the earth. To which people say, the meek? Going to get this place? How do you get ahead in this world? By being meek. You're going to say the people who are meek are going to inherit the earth. And Jesus says, precisely. Precisely. Luke 1, verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. These aren't exact parallels. But what Mary says about God's character and about ultimately the character of her son become embodied in this man Jesus. His life, his teaching embody what Mary sings just out of the joy of her heart at this moment. This moment, this sharing, this this beautiful moment with her relative Elizabeth. You know, they both have had this great news delivered to them by angels. I mean, you know, what do you think? But out of the overflow of her heart, Mary has put together this beautiful, beautiful song. And her son, Jesus, would live into that, would grow into those words, and would put a new spin on some of those words that would totally change the world forever, would flip the world upside down. A place where the meek and not those who step on people's throats inherit the earth. A place where the kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit. Jesus had a lot of funny ideas. But I don't want to overlook the fact that his mom had some funny ideas too. But she was on the right path. She understood some things. And I know we in the Protestant church, we get a little scared of talking about Mary too much, which I understand. But Mary was a preacher. So you continue to read these words, the words that she spoke, the words that she sang, the words of rejoicing that God is with us, that God is coming, that God, the Son of the Most High, will be born to her. Who's ready to celebrate that? Hands. Who's ready to celebrate that? Come on. Come on. All right. Well, as we come to the end of our service, why don't we sing one more time? I'll invite the praise team to come forward since we're... dropping things. But since our theme for this week is sing, I thought it only appropriate that we sing Joy to the World at the end. It's sing this paint candle. By the way, this is a paint candle. It's amazing what fluorescent light will do to pink. It makes it look white. It actually is pink fabric. I don't know how that happened. But anyway, this is a pink candle, which means it's the joy candle on the Advent wreath. They all sort of have their own name, but the pink one is always the joy candle. And today is the day for joy. Today is the day that we sing. So let us sing together, Joy to the World.